your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we continue in our series, Issues and Inspiration. To a number of you, this great poem has been an endearing part of your life and your theology, and rightly so. Are you familiar with these words written by a man, William Cowper, who lived in the 18th century amongst some of the greatest intellectuals, minds, and spiritual foresights of any generation? He wrote these words, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. William Cowper and that poem, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. That very poem, by the way, John Piper hangs over the mantle of his home. And Piper claims that it expresses the very foundation of his theology and life itself. What most people do not know about the great hymn writer and poet William Cowper was that he was pretty much insane for much of his life, though he lived 69 years. He tried to kill himself so many times that people, they lost count how many times he tried to kill himself. So much so, he was put in an insane asylum more than once. He struggled with depression and despair all of his life. At the age of 28, he had a complete mental breakdown and was put in an insane asylum for the very first time. At age 58, after a number of other bouts and in another insane asylum, he heard the gospel again, which he had heard much of his life, but this time it took. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was gloriously saved. It would be nice to say to you that at that time, all of his bouts of depression and despair dissipated. He saw life more clearly. He saw God more distinctly. But such was not the case. And for the last 11 years of his life, he repeatedly suffered bouts of great despair and depression. Really, if it was not for the likes of John Newton, the great hymn writer of Amazing Grace, who was as much a great pastor. He pastored William Cowper for all of his life, even though Newton himself moved into another church, continued to pastor Cowper individually because of his great love for him. Why would God allow such a brilliant man as William Cowper to live such a miserable life as he did? Well, you could put him along with the likes of many others. I, a number of years ago, read Elie Wiesel's little book, Night. Have you ever read that little book? If you think your life is difficult, read his little book called Night. He's a Nobel laureate. He is not a Christian. He is a Jewish man who lived during the Nazi persecution of 6 million Jews, and literally with his own little eyes, because he was a young boy at the time, saw babies cast into the fire. He saw a little boy, not much about the same age, a contemporary of his own, falsely accused of hiding weaponry, and he and two others. He watched the Nazis hang that little boy right in front of his own eyes. They kicked the chair out from under him. The two other men were heavy. They died instantly with their necks breaking. But the little boy hung for over a half hour because he didn't weigh that much before he finally died, along with 6 million others. Why did God allow the Holocaust? In our own midst, we have been literally cancer ravaged in our own church. 26-year-old man, a 19-year-old girl, a number of others. Why? Where is God? That's what Elie Wiesel kept hearing as he watched those three individuals die in front of him. Behind him was another Jewish man saying, "Where is God? Where is God?" Someone said, "There he is, hanging on the noose." Wiesel records that he lost his faith through that experience. I trust no one here is losing their faith through your experience. We have a man in our church whose brother, on his way to a vacation Bible school to serve the Lord Jesus, was in a car accident just the other day and died. A 41-year-old relative of many of you here ends her life after several years of severe Cooper-like depression. Why does this stuff happen? Where is God? If you only knew. If I only knew. If we only knew what was going on behind the scenes in the counsels of God. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits and eagerly is longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And the creation is subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves," and all God's people said, "who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope, in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen, that's not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." If we only knew what God was doing, what he does. Let me tell you just a couple of things this morning, what you should know about God. And here's the first one. God's governance, that is his rule, God's governance has no limit. Mark it down. God's governance has no limit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul tells us, "In him," that is in Christ, "we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined." The word predestined, the Greek word, means to mark out beforehand. That's what God does. "According to the purpose of him," watch this, "who works," energeo, that's the Greek word where we get our word energy from. "He works," that means he's bringing, his power is at work in all things, according to the counsel of his will. Did you catch the phrase, all things? God's governance has no limit. He's working out his purpose. He's marking out his path. He works. He energizes all things after the counsel of his own will. Do you believe that? The writer of Hebrews put it like this in chapter 1 and verse 3. "Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he," Pharaoh, "upholds." And that's a present participle. That means he is currently upholding the universe by the word of his power. Do you believe that? God's governance has no limit. So I'm sitting on an airplane here a few years ago, talking to a guy about Jesus. And he says to me, he says, I mean, do you really believe that God's controlling everything? And I looked at him and I said, well, look, I can get up on this airplane and pretty much do whatever I want, but I am not going to change its destination. It's going where the flight plan says it's going. God's governance has no limit. Even the freedom, so-called, that we have is governed by God. No limit in the world, amongst nations, even individually. The writer of Proverbs talks about the king's heart, Proverbs 21. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. You say, well, yeah, but what about all the evil stuff that's going on? What about all the terrible things that are happening right now in our midst, in our world? Proverbs 16, verse 4 says that the Lord, listen to this, the Lord has made all things for who? For who? For its purpose. Even the wicked for the day of trouble. God makes wicked people? I'm just telling you what the Bible says, all right? The Lord has made all things for himself, is what another translation puts it. Even the wicked for the day of evil. Somehow in the counsels of God, he takes everything in his governance and he points it back to himself for his own praise. Psalm 76:10 says that even the wrath of men will praise him. The remnant of wrath he'll put on like a belt. So that when my brother, years ago, after a battery of tests, is told by a doctor that his daughter is completely deaf, 100% deaf. And just the awareness of it is sinking in. This godly doctor, unbeknownst to my brother, was a follower of Christ, sat him down and said, Mike, your daughter is completely deaf, but I have news for you. And he took him to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11. Where it says this, then the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God governs all things. Here's another thing you should know. God's governance has no limit, and God's toleration has its limits. Remember in Isaiah, we're told that in this description of the fall of Satan, Lucifer, the son of the morning, who's so caught up with himself, he says, I will ascend to the high mountain. I'll be like the Most High. He couldn't imagine himself to be any more. And with that, God says, I'm going to put you down. It's as if he said, enough. And he sends him and a third of the angelic beings down. The story of Nebuchadnezzar, you remember. He writes his own personal testimony in Daniel chapter 4, where he is, here he is, so caught up with himself, has a dream. Daniel interprets the dream. And Daniel tells him, look, here's the deal. You're not sovereign. God is. And you need to recognize that God rules in the kingdom of men. He says, you need to put off your sins. You need to practice righteousness, Nebuchadnezzar, before it's too late. A year later, well, look, at the end of 12 months, this is after Daniel warned him. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. God's toleration of us, of you, of me, and our sin has its limits. I don't know what those limits are. He was willing to let 6 million Jews die. But in some cases, he won't let you go nearly that far. Here is a king who is persecuting the believers, put to death James, imprisoned Peter, gives a great speech. I saw the platform that he made that speech on, Herod. He gives the speech. The people cry out that the gods are speaking to him. Herod takes the glory to himself, and God says, enough. And in Acts chapter 12 and verse 23, we have this. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Your life has a limitation as well, does it not? Doesn't it? Job put it this way, man's days are determined. God has decreed the number of his months and has set boundaries on them which he cannot exceed. You'll never outlive the limit of God in your life, ever. And some of you, out of no fear of God, presume upon his tolerance in your life. There could come a day, and there surely will come a day, where God is going to say, that's enough. That is enough. He may end your life. But because God is who he is, the third thing I want you to know is that God's hurts always have their purpose. God's governance has no limits. His tolerance has limits. And his hurts, his sorrows, his sufferings that he allows in our lives always have purpose. Now listen to this. I'm going to front load this point with this thought. Just because God does not choose to reveal his purpose for your suffering does not mean there isn't one. Just because God does not choose to grant to you his purposes in your suffering does not mean that there isn't one. And in fact, I can tell you on the authority of Scripture itself, there is always a purpose. All things in this very chapter I had you open, all things work together for what? But before that, he says, and we know this with certainty, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In 1 Peter 1:6, this is a personal favorite of mine, where Peter, he says this, I want to read the scripture just before that, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved, perfect tense, reserved in heaven for you. Which is a very nice thing for God to do, by the way. Reserve your spot in heaven. He says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then look at that verse. In this you rejoice. Look at this. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you're grieved by various trials. Look at those 3 points. Your suffering is presently, temporarily, and necessarily given to you. Did you catch that? Your trial, your suffering, your circumstance, your vicissitude, whatever it is in life you're dealing with right now, is this, according to God, presently, temporarily, and necessarily given to you. We get the first two. It's now. I'm living it. It's temporarily. You know, that's a little harder to take because it seems like it's going on for a long time, but in light of eternity, it's all temporary, right? It's the third one we struggle with. It's necessarily given to us. The Apostle Paul was given his purpose in 2 Corinthians 12. Remember that? He had this thorn in the flesh. That word thorn could almost be translated stake. To keep me from becoming conceited, pride, proud, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. But as I said, just because, I mean, God did reveal this to Paul, he might be revealing it to you. But even if he doesn't, it doesn't mean there isn't a purpose. There is always a purpose. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Mark this down. God allows in his wisdom what he could easily prevent by his power. God allows in his wisdom what he could easily prevent by his power. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Have you ever read that? So when young Corrie ten Boom, whose father, you know, hid those Jewish people in the Nazi occupation of Holland, long before that, she told the story of when she was a little girl, she asked her father about something to do with sex. Her father, knowing this was too much for her, he looked at her and he said, "Well, pick up my bag and come with me." Well, her father was a watchmaker. His bag was filled with watches and gears. It weighed 40, 50 pounds. So she reached and grabbed it, tried to pick up his bag. She couldn't pick it up. And she finally said, "Father, it's too heavy for me." And with that, Corrie ten Boom's father took a knee, eye to eye with his daughter, and said, "That's right, honey. Just like the question you just asked me, it's too heavy for you. Someday, I'll talk to you about it." And I think, like C.S. Lewis says, that when we get to heaven, no matter what you're going through, Josiah, when you get to heaven, no matter what you're going through, just like the rest of us here, we're going to say, "Oh, of course. Of course." God has his purpose. Mark it down, because the scripture declares it to be true. Our hurts, all of them, have purpose. And lastly, for this morning, God's governance, no limit. His tolerance has limits. His hurts have purpose. And his working, his works are going on behind the scenes of your life right now. Right now. John tells us in John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Do you believe that? So here's Job. We're all familiar with that story. First couple of chapters anyway. Man of God, saintly individual, righteous in all of his ways, loses everything, loses his wealth, and then loses his posterity, and then loses his health. And we know what's going on because God has opened up this window to heaven for all of us to see what's happening behind the scenes. Here is Satan. He's coming before God. He's asking God to let him have at Job. And God puts these governances around the devil, takes away all these things, but wouldn't let him kill him. It's always fascinated me that God never let Job know what was going on in the councils of heaven. He let us know. And what if he had not let us know? It would have been going on. We just wouldn't have known about it. It still would have been a compelling story, wouldn't it have been? So here's Elisha. And he's got this servant. The Syrians are amassing over the other side of the wall. The servant is freaking out. And Elijah says to his servant in 2 Kings, when the servant of the man of God arose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. The servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Which is exactly where some of you are right now. He said, do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Was that angelic army there the whole time? Go like this. Yeah. And what if his servant had never seen that? Would it have still been there? Yes. But even in an individual life, remember, here is Jesus getting ready to die. He's more than predicted his death. It's going to happen in a matter of hours. Peter says, well, look, doesn't matter what the others do. I'm going with you. Jesus looked at Peter and said this in Luke chapter 22. Simon, Simon. I'm telling you, every time Jesus called Peter Simon, it was like he probably took a deep breath because he knew something bad was coming down the pike. That was his human name. Behold, Satan demanded. That means, that Greek word means to ask. He has asked to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Now hold on just a moment. Think about this. How would you like to be Peter at this moment? By the way, Peter, right now, I mean, Satan has been, he's been talking to my father about having at you. That means the very same thing that was happening in the life of Job was happening in Peter's life. And Jesus let him know that. What would you do if you were Peter? What if that were you? Aren't you glad for the next statement that Jesus gave Peter? He said, but I prayed for you. Whew. This tells me that these kinds of things are probably happening in our lives all the time. If you only knew the protective powers that are over you. The sovereign work that's going on. The allowance of God with the demonic world in my life and in yours. Yes, it would cause you to be in awe. Yes, it would cause me to be in awe. We should be in awe anyway because it's happening. The Father is working and I am working, Jesus said. What is he doing in your life right now? What's he doing in my life? And regardless of what he's doing, what do you do about it? What should your response be? To suffering? Or joy? or everything in between? I think Job, remember the condition he was in. I think Job said it best, didn't he? Didn't he say it best? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Several years ago, in the most bizarre physical situation I have ever faced as a pastor, young lady and her husband, my wife and I had the privilege of leading to Christ and discipling. She got cancer. And while she was suffering with cancer, her daughter got cancer. Her 6-year-old daughter got cancer. And while she was suffering with cancer, her 3-year-old son got cancer. All three of them at the same time. All three of them would die within a couple of years. And when Molly was just received news from the doctor that it was not good, she'd been through several treatments. That morning, God was working behind the scenes. And in my own life, I didn't even know I was going to get a call from Molly. I was reading in Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory, for your mercy and for your truth's sake." I love that verse. But it was the next verse that God just really spoke to me. And it's a very obscure, very strange kind of verse, but I just felt compelled to memorize it. Because the next verse says, "Why do the Gentiles say, where is your God?" The psalmist answers it, "Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases." And so I memorized it. And within maybe 20 minutes of memorizing it, I got a call from Molly. And she said, "Pat, I just got off the phone with my dad, having just got off the phone with the doctors. And they said, it's no longer worth treating, Molly. You're going to have to get ready to pass." And I said, "Molly, I'm sorry to hear that." And she said, "Well, yeah, but I told my dad." And my dad said, "Where's your God now, Molly?" I was so struck, I can still hear Molly say that to me in my mind's ear. Because it was exactly what the scripture says. Why do the Gentiles say, "Where is your God?" I said to Molly, "You tell your dad, your God is in heaven. And he does whatever he pleases." She did, and so did God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, blessed be your name. Can you all just say that with me? Blessed be your name. Will you say it again? Blessed be your name. Can you mean that? We do bless your name. You are God, and we are not. We are your children. Many of us, anyway. There are some here that are not your children, that have never heard about how you made this great rescue plan. You sent your son Jesus to die for us. And I pray for those who are here who are going through all kinds of struggles, but they're in the dark. They don't know your son. They don't know your salvation. They don't know your forgiveness. They don't know your promises. There's no light in their soul, and I pray that you would bring it to them, Lord. They would see that you are a great God and one that loves us with an everlasting love. And underneath are your everlasting arms, and you are so strong, and you are so mighty, and you are so able. But we acknowledge to you today your rule over all things. Blessed be your name. We acknowledge today, Lord, that your tolerance has its limits, and we bless your name for that as well. We acknowledge with tears and with pain We acknowledge that our hurts have purpose, even if we don't know what they are. And we acknowledge that you are working. And oh, we thank you for working. Oh, God, thank you for working in my life. And I pray that would be the prayer of every heart here. Thank you for working behind the scenes in my life, bringing about, in some cases, the very host of heaven itself. Why do the Gentiles say, Lord, where is your God? When we know our God is in heaven, and you do whatever pleases you. For it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.